Joshua chapter 23. We are in the last two chapters. Today we'll be looking at Joshua 23. Next Sunday we'll be looking at Joshua 24, which means we just have a few more Saturday sleeps before Shane is back from sabbatical. We put him to work right away with the neighbor-to-neighbor school edition on his first day back, so I hope that's a blessing to him. This has been an incredible series, hasn't it, church? If you haven't been here, I encourage you to go online, listen to the sermons, and just as we are exploring God's Word and how it continues to speak to us today. You know, there may be things that are cultural differences, there may be things that are unique for us to understand, even in terms of the geography of the time, and yet a real God entered in real time and space and history and met his people. He drew them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he gave them a purpose in their lives, even as he made promises to them, promises that he holds fast through his own character. It's been a wonderful series, and I hope that you've enjoyed it. We're getting ready to go into the book of James after that, and then we have some other things planned for the fall. I'm just grateful that as a church, we put an emphasis on God's word like this. But when we're gathered together, one of the other things that we love to do is have a moment for a pastoral prayer. And so as you turn, either in your Bible or on your app to Joshua 23, would you join me in this pastoral prayer this morning? Father God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts because you are the God who is always at work among your people. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to your church and for inviting us to participate, even as we just saw a few moments ago in what you're doing. God, for those who have gathered this week in one way or another, I think about community groups and other times, even in discipleship around a table, for those conversations that happened and new friendships that are developing, the ways that you're helping people discover how they're uniquely gifted to build up the body of Christ, I pray this, that you would continue to strengthen your church and each member in you as God our Father. We pray for the students as they go into a live camp this week. We pray for the leaders who are going to be with them as well. We pray for protection for them as they travel. And we ask that you would give them a week free from distraction so that they can be captivated by who you are. Open their hearts to your word. Deepen their love for Christ. Build lasting friendships that encourage them to follow you faithfully. Raise up young men and women who will stand firm in their faith and joyfully serve your kingdom. We lift up those serving in Bolivia even now as we are praying. Those who have served on missions trips, either that have already happened or ones that are going to be happening throughout the summer. God, thank you for the opportunity to partner in the gospel beyond our own community. Strengthen those who have been on mission. Encourage them spiritually. Give them boldness and compassion as they serve and as they return. May those they meet see the love of Christ through their words and through their actions. May your church be strengthened because of their ministry. As we said just a moment ago, not every one of us can be at every table, every camp, or every missions trip, but you've made us one body. Thank you for the opportunity to participate through our prayers and our encouragement and generosity. Give us a mindset that is mindful of the work of the gospel that brings us all together. Your servant Paul prayed that your people would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. And God, that's our prayer today. Form us into a church that bears fruit, serves faithfully, reflects the character of Christ in every aspect of our lives. Now, Lord, as we open your word, as we turn to your word to us, the way that you reveal yourself to us today, quiet our hearts before you. Remove distractions. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts eager to respond with the gift of faith as you provide. Accomplish through the preaching of your word what only you can accomplish through your spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus, Savior, King. Amen. Amen. Church, let's begin to read together in Joshua chapter 23. We're going to read the entire chapter and then break it down in the sermon. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads and judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep all and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left, that you may not mix with these generations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed all of the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass before you. Not one of them has failed. But just as the good things of the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. General John Sedgwick, a Union commander in 1864, was surveying enemy lines. And he turned to his aide and said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Now, historical accounts differ, but most often it's said that he never finished that sentence because he was shot and killed by those who apparently couldn't hit an elephant from that distance. I'm not sure how large he was. History doesn't record that for us. I'm not sure he was elephant-sized. But these are kind of famous last words. Perhaps you've heard this account before, and perhaps even this week you've used the phrase, those are famous last words, like, hey, we're going to have a picnic. Picnic, the weather looks wonderful. Famous last words. What about other famous last words that have happened throughout history? It's a common turn of phrase. I actually looked it up to see, like, how often is this phrase used just in normal, everyday conversation? And it is said that this phrase is used by individuals almost once per week in regular conversation. Famous last words. It's almost a response that says, I'm not sure that's going to work out the way that you think it's going to work out. Scripture records famous last words, and they're strange things at times. Some are flippant, some are tragic, as we see with this Union commander. But last words, as they are captured throughout Scripture, they carry a weight that we want to carry into our hearts. I think about the words of David speaking to Solomon. So here's the man after God's own heart speaking to the wisest man in all of history. You want to hear those words as they're said to one another and as they're captured for us in Scripture. And these last two chapters of the book of Joshua, we're going to look at the first one in 23 this week and 24 next week, they are capturing Joshua's last words. He's old. Rest has come to Israel. And with the nation's whole life stretching ahead of them, Joshua spends his last strength on one concern. Will the next generation give God all of themselves? This is what Joshua is going to give his remaining strength to. And in whatever moments he has that remain, will the next generation give all of themselves to God, or will they begin to divide their hearts? Everyone in this room understands the concept of hedging. I hope it's not in the betting sense, but we talk about this strategy that attempts to offset some sort of loss that's going to come. Think about an investor who's going to diversify so that no single loss can ruin them, or tragically, a couple that might be standing in front of everybody and at the altar. They say, "I do," but quietly they've got an exit in mind. Hedging is wisdom in a portfolio, but it's death in a marriage. So how do we understand hedging when it comes to our faith? Well, Joshua wants us to understand that hedging in the life of our faith is a grave danger for us. Now, most of us have in our lives some area where there is a small room that we have not opened to God. Because if we opened it and he didn't come through, we would be devastated. We don't know what we would do in that moment. So we kind of keep part of ourselves. We hedge our relationship with God because we think we can manage him. We think we can mitigate our losses. So we give him access to some aspects of our heart, and we close off others this morning. And here's the question I want to ask us this morning as we examine the scriptures, or more importantly, let the scriptures examine us. What would it take for you to hold nothing back from God? If you drew a floor plan of your life out in front of you, and a room for every part of it, your work, your money, your phone, your marriage, your kids, your past, that door you least want God to find and open, you don't have to say it out loud. Just think, what is that door for you? And Joshua's answer is to actually say, look what the Lord has already done. Joshua continues to instruct the people to look back before they try to look forward. Before Joshua asks anything of us as the people of God, he recounts over and over again the faithfulness of God to his people. He knows something that we often forget. Fear makes us focus on what might happen next, but faith remembers what God has already done. That's why Joshua doesn't begin with a command. He begins with a memory before his people. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." And then in verse 10, we see a refrain again. "One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you." And then there's this like summit moment in the chapter. And now in verse 14, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed you. Of all of the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." The charge to obey doesn't actually arrive until verse 6. What comes first is the call to remember. Grace precedes any imperative throughout God's word. It's a reminder that we work from the place of salvation as God's people, not because we're trying to attain it. And here's what that means for a heart that is prone to hedge in life, to hold something back. The antidote to a divided heart is a remembering heart. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So why is it that we're so prone to hedge? Why is it we're so prone to hold something back? It's because we're so prone to forget, church. We're called to rehearse God's faithfulness specifically and on purpose throughout our lives. It's what we were probably doing in those moments in worship just a few moments ago as we were just beginning to sing and lift our voice to the Lord. What happens in those moments? A flood of the memories of the faithfulness of God begin to inform our mouths, and we vocalize his goodness before him. That's worship, church. That's worship. The prayer that he answered when you didn't think he could. The provision that came in last week unexpectedly. The addiction that is now broken by the power of his spirit. The marriage, once hedging at the altar, now restored by his good grace toward you. The grave he's already emptied. What a wonderful starting place. Death overcome. I think it's important for us to rehearse those miraculous things, but rehearse the plodding days too, church. Those normal, mundane, long seasons of living for the Lord that took as much faith as the big victories did. Those are things to rehearse as well. Do it out loud, do it at the dinner table, do it in your community group, because a God who has never broken a single promise toward us should not be second-guessed now, even as we face circumstances that are insurmountable for us as his people. Secondly, Joshua is telling us in this passage, not just to look back in remembrance, but to watch what you cling to. You know, if we look back honestly, we faced a danger. We face a danger in doing that. The same heart that can cling to God can also drift from him, and Joshua doesn't want his people to pretend that that can't happen. You know, it's easy in a moment like this to think, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to live for God all 168 hours of the week. And then about 3 hours from now, we forget that commitment. The same heart that can cling from God can also drift from him. And in church, we shouldn't pretend otherwise either. Look at what verse 7 says. Read it with me. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Verse 8 goes on to say, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. This is not about mixed marriages or anything like that. Let's not distort God's word in that way. Let's see what it's plainly speaking to. It's plainly speaking to not allowing other false gods into our house. Not letting that be what is behind the lock and key that we think that God can't see in the homes that we design for ourselves. In verse 12, we actually see something surprising. Joshua uses that word cling again. Look at it with me. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain, 13 goes on to say, that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you. I'll often kind of refer to how it is that I study God's word as I'm preparing a sermon. I use a version of inductive Bible study, so I kind of use different highlighters. This is highlighted in orange for me because that means it's spiritual warfare. Church, what are we clinging to is the question that's being asked. There's actually a really strong word. I introduced it a little bit last week. It's debak in the Hebrew. It's one of the strongest adhesive words in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, hold fast as one flesh, that is the word that's used for marriage. And here it's being used for our relationship with God as well. This week I was on Friday, I was at a hospital visit for a member that's in the hospital this weekend, and as I was checking in and going through the security process, and let me just say that the DMV really has better photography than hospitals do. I don't know who is in charge of that, but you know, if you could take care of that, it'd be great. As I was signing in, a lullaby began to play over the loudspeaker, well, maybe soft speaker. And I just asked the person there, the guard, or you know, the person letting me in, administration, I said, does that mean that a baby was just born? They said, no, it actually means that the baby was just laid on her mother's chest for the first time. That was precious. What a weird moment as a pastor, right? So like I'm here to visit somebody and I'm hearing life coming to be. It reminded me of a conversation with one of our new members, Jenny Biggs, last week. She said, I was so excited when you said skin-to-skin contact. It's easy to picture skin-to-skin contact in the marital intimacy of physical intimacy in a marriage. Now, I'm not going to go into details on that. I think the intimacy is more than just physical skin-to-skin contact. I think it's spiritual, emotional, physical, mental. I think all of those things are a part of intimacy in a marriage. But it's not hard for us to imagine skin-to-skin contact and intimacy in marriage. But she was actually drawing my attention to this. She's a neonatal nurse. And her hospital practices what I believe is known as kangaroo care. This is at least what the Cleveland Clinic calls it. I looked it up this week because I thought, okay, I want to draw attention to this. When a baby is born prematurely, One of the first things nurses do is they encourage skin-to-skin contact with the parent. Seems like it would be too simple to matter, but when the baby is held close, resting against their mother's chest, researchers have found that this closeness does things that just change everything for this premature baby. Breathing steadies. Heart rate becomes more regular. Stress for the child decreases. Growth is supported. The child begins to flourish. They're able to do things without distraction, like do the heel prick that's so important in those early moments of life. I don't think it's hard for us to see some of the spiritual connotations to this as a church. How many of us need our heart rate to be regulated by closeness to God? Because our hearts race at the wrong thing in everyday life. How many of us almost lose our breath at the stress and the anxiety of the day? And we need to remember that closeness that we're called to with God that says, cling to the Lord your God and watch him regulate everything about who you are spiritually. We need that, church. It's a helpful picture of what Joshua is saying here when he says, cling to the Lord your God. That's a command given to us in this passage. God never tells us to cling to him because he needs us. He tells us to hold fast because we need him desperately. Life, strength, peace, wisdom, perseverance, it all flows from clinging and holding fast to him. The New Testament gives us actually an even richer picture than this. We don't merely cling to Christ externally by grace. We have been united with him. We are in Christ, and he is in us through the Holy Spirit. We've looked at this passage a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, but we're reminded of John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our strength for obedience in the things of God doesn't come because we're able to squeeze his hand tighter. It comes because we're able to share in the life that our risen Savior has. The same Savior who calls us to remain in him has already joined us to himself through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. Don't cling to the remnant of the nations. It almost seems like it's a bookend, and yet it's also kind of this contrast, isn't it? Cling to the Lord your God. Don't cling to other nations. That's the same word. It's got the same intensity. It's just that this time it's aimed at idols. That's what a divided heart does. It takes the muscle that God gave you for holding fast to him, and it wraps that muscle around something else that's not of him. Verse 13 tells them what will happen next. It's going to be a snare and a trap, a whip on your sides, thorns in your eyes. You know, a thorn in your eye is not a large object. I think about times when I'm doing yard work outside and something kind of like springs forth from the weed eater. It's a marvelous moment. When I go inside, all I can see is the redness and the irritation that it causes. And the blurriness is my eye is trying to reject this thing that shouldn't be there. You know what I can't see? What it is trying to reject. A thorn in your eye, something small, can be a real intolerance. And how many of us have tolerated too long the idols that our faith in God should not tolerate at all? How many of us have gotten used to walking away with a blurry vision of the things of God? You know, idols kind of work this way where they are attractive because they promise exactly what our hearts already want. Oh, I want that thing. I want that place. I want that notoriety. We think that we can control those things. Oftentimes, we think that they're more easily paid off than the God of truth and less demanding. So we think about money. Will it? Money promises what only God can give. Approval. Career, comfort, the politics you're more passionate about than the gospel, the phone that shapes you more than the word of God does. None of us is immune to these things, and none of these idols stay small. So here's a question for each of us to consider this morning. What are the things you're clinging to that are not God? The private habit that you've decided, I'm going to manage this, not mortify this. Scripture calls us to mortify those things. The grudge you rehearse when you can't sleep. While I'm awake, I might as well think ill of this other person. The ambition that has become the controlling purpose of your life. And here's the harder question we have to ask. Which of God's warnings have you filed under, surely that's not applied to me? Which promise of loving discipline have you been quietly editing out of the pages of Scripture and attempting to quietly edit out of your relationship with God? If you're here this morning and you've not come to Christ, hear this as a warning, the way that you would hear a doctor, not a prosecutor. There is a real danger of clinging to lesser things, but there is a way out that Joshua and his generation could only point us forward to. His name is Jesus. And he is the one that we are called to hold fast with all 10 of our fingers. What do I mean by that? Well, what is it that keeps our hearts from drifting? Joshua gives us 3 positive things that keep our hearts from drifting. They're the most hopeful words in the chapter. In verse 6, he tells us about the word of God. Be very strong and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside neither to the left or to the right. Scripture is what breaks the grip of idols by showing them for what they are and putting the living God right back in front of us, as we were singing just a few moments ago in worship, at the center of it all. The word of God. We're called to cling. Cling to the Lord your God. Total, loyal, one flesh devotion. This is what Jesus means when he says, abide in me, apart from you can do nothing. The third thing is love. Verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. This is the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the commandment Jesus calls the greatest of all. And this is not just something that we can manufacture on Sunday mornings and then act as if we can ignore the rest of the week. 1 John 4, 9 says it this way, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Living one day a week for the things of God is not living at all. You know, I don't go to the store very often anymore, by God's grace. I had to go to Costco a couple of weeks ago for some prescriptions for our dog, which feels really weird to say out loud now that I'm saying it out loud. I wish I'd have thought of that sooner. So I'm there, I'm getting Winston's prescription, and there is nothing like the chaos of Costco, amen? You know what I'm talking about? It's terrible. People turn into somebody else. Like, I think that Instacart shoppers are kinder than Costco shoppers. All right, I'm going to get off my soapbox on that one. You ever seen a parent with a child in Costco? What are they telling their kid to do? Hold on tight. Why? Because people are crazy. And you see kids, when they hear something like that, they go from having one hand on their parent to putting both hands on their parents. You ever seen this happen? Perhaps you experienced this at the beach and the waves or whatever else. See, that's the picture of clinging. Using all 10 fingers. That's what God is asking of you this morning. Name the rooms that you've compartmentalized, the calendar you protect from God, the bank account that has never been prayed over, the phone that shapes you more than Scripture does, the ambition that you've decided is off limits to Christ, the sexuality that you keep on your own terms, the grudge you won't release. You see what's happening here. As we release those things, what does it allow us to do? It allows us to cling to Christ fully with all 10 fingers. It means that obedience before a loving God means that there are no locked rooms before him. This is not gritting your teeth into holiness. This is the Spirit whom Christ has poured out on his people, lives in you and empowers you to hold fast. You obey not in order to be loved, you obey because you are already loved. That child in that moment doesn't want to be separated from that parent. Now this leaves us with a real problem, church. Israel was told to hold fast, and Israel did not. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, neither have we. So whoever gave God the whole heart that he asks for? We've seen it throughout the book of Joshua. It's not a name that has been changing along the way. It's a name that's been clear and steadfast from the beginning. Joshua is the name of Jesus. Both mean the Lord saves. But this Joshua, in verse 14, says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Here we have a mediator between the people of God and a holy God who has an expiration date. He recognizes that. I'm about to go the way of the earth. He gives his last speech, and we're going to see in the weeks ahead how he dies. He leaves his people with a charge that they're not going to keep. They do end up going on to mix with other nations. They do serve idols, more importantly. Eventually, the whip fell on their sides, and the thorns go directly into their eyes, just as they were told, and they're carried out of the good land into exile, exactly as the word he said. As Joshua breathes his last, the chapter itself is crying out for a greater Joshua to come. And church, we know the good news of the gospel tells us that into that failure he came. Where Israel couldn't render whole life obedience, Jesus did. He turned aside neither from the left hand or the right. He walked through an entire sinless life on our behalf. Where covenant curse fell on a divided people, Jesus took it on himself. Galatians 3:13 says it this way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He bore the covenant curse we deserve so that we might receive every covenant blessing that he secured on our behalf. Every idol asks you to prove yourself before it gives you anything in return. Money asks for more. Success asks for more. Approval is never satisfied. They keep taking and never say it is enough. And Jesus is altogether different. What were his three words on the cross? It is finished. Before he asks for your life, he gives his life as a ransom for you. Before he calls you to trust him, he proves through his life, his death, his resurrection that he's trustworthy. He's not only more powerful than every rival, he's better than every rival. The rest that Joshua could not finally give, Jesus gives. Jesus did not just go the way of all the earth and stay there. He rose, he ascended, he now intercedes for his own. This is why not one word has failed is not actually about real estate in Canaan. In Christ, every promise of God finds its yes. We've seen this passage throughout this series, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let it be so, Lord, is what we're saying in those moments when we say amen. We hold fast to him because he first held fast to us. He did not let go in the darkness in Gethsemane. He did not let go in the greater darkness that he faced at the cross. And one day, the one who has never failed will keep his promise to return. Revelation 19:11 uses the vivid imagery of him riding in on a white horse. And that horse has a name. It's called Faithful and True. His promises can be trusted now, church. His promises can be trusted when time is no more. So to any today who are here who have not come to Christ, you spent your whole life hedging your bets. Honestly, you were probably right to, because everything else eventually fails you. Here is the one who will never fail. His name is Jesus. He kept the whole law that you have broken. He bore the whole judgment that you've earned. You don't have to clean yourself from that divided heart to come to him first. You simply have to stop trusting yourself. You have to release those idols, every false promise that has ever failed you, and trust and put all of your trust in the one who never will. Come to him this morning. In just a few moments, we're going to turn to the Lord's table. Everything that we've heard up to this point is going to be made visible there. The bread will be his body given in whole. The cup, his blood, poured out, sealing a covenant in which not one word will fail. For the divided hearted this morning, this meal is grace to us. Those who want to hold fast to Christ and keep discovering how much it is that we cling to lesser things. So while we finish here, can we begin by letting this chapter search our hearts this morning? Where has my heart been divided this week? What room have I kept locked off from the things of God? Which of God's promises, especially his warnings, have I been editing out? What have I been clinging to instead of him? And as you come to the table, bring those questions with you. We began today with a question: what would it take for you to hold nothing back from God? Joshua's generation was handed the answer in a sentence they couldn't deny. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed. And church, this morning, we've been handed much more than that. We have the cross where every promise was kept and every curse was carried. We have the empty tomb where the whole faithfulness of God stepped out into the morning. We have the Spirit who takes what belongs to Christ and makes it ours. Church, unlock and throw open the doors of your life, not because you're finally strong enough to trust him, but because he has already proven himself faithful to you. Every room that you surrender is another room that is surrendered to the God who has never failed you. The Savior who held fast through Gethsemane, through the cross, through the grave, has never let go of his people, and he's not going to start with you this morning. Trust him with every room. No locked doors, church. Hold fast to Christ because he has already held fast to you. Can we stand and respond together this morning?